Welcome to the ministry of Trinity Reformed Church in Modesto, California. Our Sunday school is at 9 o'clock and worship service at 10 o'clock every Lord's Day. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he proclaims God's Word.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 6 through 40 this morning, but the primary focus of our text will be on the verses 16 through 34, the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. To see Paul's work in Philippi, we want to broaden our reading a little bit. So we begin with verse 6. Now when they, Paul and Silas, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the story of the Philippian jailer, there is put before you a great question to ponder. It is simply this: who is truly in prison? The book of Acts is a historical account of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to build His church through His apostles. In this story, Paul and Silas understand that they are sent by God to preach the gospel. And the gospel simply means the good news of the salvation which God provides for sinners through the substitutionary death of His Son upon the cross. Through the gospel, you learn what God had to do for you to be saved. In this chapter, you also have vividly displayed through the stories of Lydia and the jailer what you must do to be saved. Our chapter begins describing how the Holy Spirit was directing the path they followed. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul receives a vision of a man who pleads for him to come to Macedonia and to help them. Paul recognized that this was God sending him to preach the gospel in that area. And so they climbed on a boat and sailed to the Roman colony of Philippi in Macedonia. Immediately, the two of them entered into the work of finding those who gathered to pray and to worship the God of the Old Testament. That was the Bible in that day. And so it was Paul's practice to seek out the Jews in a city first and to explain to them that Jesus was the promised Christ and the fulfillment of God's promise to send a deliverer. In this case, those who were seeking to worship God met outside of town by a stream on the Sabbath day, since their worship of only one God would get them into trouble with the Romans. It is here that we are introduced to Lydia in verse 14. And we read that God opens her heart to heed the things that are spoken by Paul. And because she believed, Paul baptized her and her whole family. In her gratitude to God for bringing Paul, she invites Paul to come and to stay with her. Faith never stands alone, but always comes with gratitude in the actions that follow. And that is the sign of a changed life. Paul and Silas were having great success in Philippi. And where the gospel has success, Satan will always raise opposition. In Philippi, it comes in the subtle form of a demon-possessed slave girl who can reveal things about the future. And she begins to follow Paul daily, shouting out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, upon first hearing, that sounds like a good thing. But Paul knows better, and he calls the spirit out of her. Long story short, the slave girl's owners have lost their economic means, and they drag Paul and Silas to the authorities, and they accuse them of being Jewish troublemakers. This leads to their being beaten and turned over to the jailer to be sealed away in the deepest, harshest place in the prison. This would be a deep, pitch-black chamber where they would be seated on an uncomfortable wood block with their feet bound in the stocks to make them as uncomfortable as possible. Most of us would dread such a state. We would be very unhappy. But Paul and Silas are on a mission from God. They believe that if they are in prison, they are there for a reason to serve God. And so they begin to pray out loud and to sing hymns there in the damp, pitch black of their cell. And by this, they are proclaiming the gospel to the prisoners who are there with them, listening in. You might say they saw this as their prison ministry in Philippi. Suddenly, while they are still praying and singing praise to God at midnight, there's a great earthquake. Their jail cell doors spring open and the jailer is shaken from his sleep. Startled, he looks and he sees the doors open and he assumes that the prisoners have all fled. That would mean a certain and tortuous death for his failure to keep the prison. Fearing this terror, he saw suicide as his best way out. But Paul calls out to him and says, "Everyone is still in their cells." That's the background to the story of the Philippian jailer's conversion. There are then listed five progressive phases that are now set before you to vividly demonstrate how God brought eternal life to this man and his family. The first phase is terror. We see that in verse 27 through 30. There we see and read that the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, takes his sword and he's about to kill himself. In verse 29, having heard Paul's voice, we see that he runs, he calls for light and he runs and he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now his terror shifts. The first thing you can see is that the jailer is filled with terror. At first it was terror over what the Roman authorities would do to him. But this quickly turned to a much deeper terror when he heard Paul's voice. It may well have been that this jailer was keenly aware that Paul and Silas were accused of being servants of the Most High God. He may have heard that Paul even had the power to cast out demons. He may have been listening in on some of their prayers and the words of their hymns. Suddenly he is overcome with the reality that these are the servants of a holy and all-powerful God, and he is now face to face with this God. Not physically, but spiritually. It is important for you to ask yourself whether you worry more about what happens in your physical world or what your spiritual state is. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is important for you to make a mental note of at this point. Because as we progress through this story, you will see that there is knowing, and then there is believing. Wisdom is knowledge applied to your living in such a way that you are transformed. Here, the Philippian jailer comes to a crossroads in the midst of his terror. Do I commit suicide out of fear of man? Or do I seek salvation before the face of God? Verse 29 says that he calls for a light. And he runs in and he falls down trembling before God's servants. Filled with terror, he asks the ultimate question. What must I do to be saved? That's the course for us all. When you come face to face with a holy and just God, your sinfulness suddenly rises up and you see yourself as unsavable. God's justice strikes terror into your heart and you see yourself as having no hope. And the question, what must I do to be saved, is the thought, is there really anything I can do to make myself right with God? And there is a real sense in which the answer is no. You are dead in your sins and without hope before God. There is nothing that you can do to satisfy the justice of God. Sin against the Most High God requires your eternal damnation. And thus it is right for you to be filled with that deep sense of terror before the God who gives His law and who says you must be holy as He is holy. There is a striking contrast here regarding who are the real prisoners. Paul and Silas were in the stocks, but they saw themselves as free and serving God as He was directing them to go and to preach to those who were lost in their sins. To them, their cell was but a pulpit to preach the gospel to those who were their neighbors. You might call it a captive audience. Meanwhile, the jailer holds the keys to the cells. But he is the one who is truly a prisoner to his own sins that hold him in bondage to death. Only the truth can set him free, and Paul is sent with the truth to set him free. And so we see first, terror. But secondly, we see that he is told. In verse 31, we read, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Do you know what the great thing is about being sent by God to proclaim the gospel? Where terror confronts you with the justice of God, so God's grace reveals hope in God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Grace is defined as God's undeserved favor. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gives it freely to all who but ask for it. But how this mercy is made available to you is the heart of the gospel message. It is the news of what God has done for you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul answers the jailer's question. When he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." That is the clearest and most concise answer to the ultimate question. Now, what it means to believe is far more involved, but in the clearest sense, saving faith or believing has as the object of that salvation the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the only Savior. The Bible says that there is no other name under heaven whereby one may be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Note also how Paul includes the jailer's household here. As you come to understand God's plan of salvation, you learn that God intends to bless families through the faith of one of the members. Faith is meant to be contagious in a sense. This is more biblically understood as God's covenant. This morning, Harlow is being presented for covenant baptism. Derek and Hannah both love the Lord, and in their faith, they bring their child in that understanding that God's promise of salvation is extended to little Harlow as she grows up in a Christian home and learns to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so Paul tells the jailer, believe. But it doesn't stop there. You see, thirdly, he is taught. In verse 32, we see the progress. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." What you need to see here in this story is that being told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is only the starting point. In verse 32, you can move on to see how the jailer brings Paul and Silas into his home and the entire family receives further instruction. Faith is not an individual thing. In America, we believe in a kind of rugged individualism, but that's contrary to really how God reveals His salvation in Scripture. He reveals salvation as a covenantal blessing, wherein God promises to you and to your children His salvation for all who continue to walk in covenant with Him by faith. It's not enough to simply say, "I believe in Jesus." Who you believe Jesus really is and what you believe Jesus really did become vitally important for you to know. The Bible says that the demons believe, and yet they are doomed to destruction. It is saving faith that we are talking about here. And there comes through the Holy Spirit opening your heart, like we read was the case in Lydia's conversion in verse 14, that makes it incumbent for us to believe. But we must understand that we believe by the power of God working in and through us by His Holy Spirit. That's why prayer is so important. We must cry out to God, "Save me. Send your Spirit into my life. Let the blood of Christ prevail." and the forgiveness of my sins. The gospel is the good news that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross for the sins of all who would believe in Him. He pays the price to satisfy the debt you owe to God and to purchase for you a place in heaven. So to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to believe, first, that as Savior He died as the substitute for your sins, to save you not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. And secondly, that as Lord, He gives you the power to turn from or to repent of your sin and follow Him. You're not saved by following Jesus, but when you are saved, it will make you a new person so that you will want to follow Christ as a response of thankfulness for God's grace and love. That brings us to our fourth point, trust, in verse 33. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer, having heard the gospel, demonstrates the transforming grace that comes with believing in Jesus as Savior. Paul was sent to preach the gospel, and Paul had seen over and over again the power of God that came through that preaching. It was Paul who said in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear unless there's one who's sent? Blessed are the feet of the preacher, he says. It is in trusting that word that is preached. The jailer brings Paul and Silas into his home. He treats their wounds. And symbolically by this, the jailer is bringing God into his home, to the very center of his life. He's bringing the Word of God into his home and bringing Paul and Silas in. The sign and the seal of God's grace upon his family was then the administration of the sign of the covenant. They were all baptized. Baptism is the sign of inclusion into the covenant, the starting point of being part of the family of God by adoption. In baptism, God places His name upon the believer and they become part of and united to the church, and even as they are now united to God through Jesus. And so the jailer trusts the word. He trusts the promise of God. He senses the power of the gospel. And ultimately this leads to our last point, that in his life now prevails thankfulness. In verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. In this last verse of this account of salvation coming to the home of the jailer, he brings them food. The more you read and learn the Bible, the more you will see the connection between being in covenant with God and sitting down and eating food together. The eating together is a sign of parties being at peace with one another and being united to each other in covenant. This is a beautiful postscript. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. As Derek and Hannah bring Harlow to receive the sign of the covenant baptism, they do so rejoicing because they believe the promise of salvation that comes from the God of all grace. And so we see in the story of the jailer, really a glimpse of the story of us all. As we all come, we come as those who have heard the gospel, who have believed, and who rejoice. And in our rejoicing, we seek to live in lives of thankfulness to the glory and the honor of our God. Amen.